Turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to use verses 3 and 4 as our reading for this morning. So 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4, if you haven't, say amen. Let's read. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now we're going to be continuing our study of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, dealing with the issues of the functioning of the local assembly. And as we've been talking about this and looking at the issues of what, really kind of how the local assembly is supposed to be functioning, some of the things that as we start talking today, unfortunately we're going to see, really some of the failures that the body of Christ has had in some things. And the reason why I'm saying it this way is because if you look at what some of the denominations would actually start talking about related to, how many local assemblies there should be in an area. There are some denominations that actually say the thing of that for every 10,000 people that are in an area, there should be a church building teaching that information. So we're going to use some basic math here, so I apologize everyone for it. Now, there are roughly 1 million people in the city of Buffalo. So, if there's 1 million people in the city of Buffalo, and there should be an assembly for every 10,000 people, how many assemblies then should there be in the city of Buffalo? There should be 100.
Don't you mean the surrounding areas?
I'm just right now talking about the city of Buffalo itself. I'm not even hitting the suburbs yet. We have one. Now, according to that, if we use that standard, that's a failure. Because there should be 99 more assemblies. Teaching this message. That would be great to have 100 local assemblies in the city of Buffalo all teaching right division. If that actually occurred, I think it'd be almost a thing of like a, we've died and went to heaven if there's that many people teaching the truth out there. But the reality is, it's not happening. It's not occurring. And some of that gets into as we're looking at this, and if you remember when we left off last time, we started talking about as that functioning as a group, that there's those four E's that we had actually looked at, which are going to tie with the verse that we focus, and I want to focus specifically on this one here, of verse 4 of what we just read. For God's will that who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, now I'm going to ask a question here. And I'm going to ask it mainly because of some things that are taught. Are all men going to be saved?
No.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure that, that we're kind of, establishing the fact that, all men are to be saved, because we also know that all men aren't going to come unto the knowledge of the truth either. Because the reality would be is that if all men were going to be saved, then all men would have to come unto the knowledge of the truth as well. We see the failure that we have related to those things. The issue comes in, and we're going to, those words that we had looked at last time, this was the thing of, remember I left off saying that there was those four E's. There's the issue of evangelism, edification, exhortation, and eldership. And you notice that I actually broke them up into, that one of them is up here, and the other three down here go along with the issue of coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Because the edification, exhortation, and eldership can't occur until someone receives salvation. And that's where the issue of the evangelism of the local assembly has to occur. So that way, the rest of these things can start to happen for the individuals that... And now, the problem comes in for, you know, man, is that, you know, it's a lot of failure that comes in with this. Because, unfortunately, you know, and we've talked about this over and over again, the failure for people to understand what the true gospel is.
Right.
And, you know, by adding, you know, it'll add, you know, pray this prayer with me in order to receive your salvation. So you have to ask Jesus into your heart. You feel all these little things that, you know, some of them sound nice, some of them will have Bible verses that go along with it. But when they're not teaching the right gospel, the evangelism isn't there. When you look at, you know, things of, and, you know, we haven't done a study on this in a while, but when you look at really, you know, the idea of a Calvinism, you know, and that idea that God has predetermined everything in everyone's life, you know, so before you're even born, God has predetermined everything that's going to happen to you, which includes whether you're going to be saved or not. Well, if that's the case, why would I even be going out and teaching the gospel at that point? There's real no motivation to actually go out and teach it because it's already been determined if someone's going to be saved or not. The motivation comes in when I know that, you know, God's will is that all men are going to be saved and that they have a choice of whether they're going to accept the gospel or not. And it's our responsibility to go out and teach them. You see, assemblies that, you know, instead of focusing on things like this, they're doing all sorts of programs. And they have things going on every day. You know, some different program that's going on, but none of it related to getting the gospel message out. None of it related to, you know, building people up. It's all social things that are going on. Things are, it all revolves around the fact of, you know, that gospel getting out. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 2. Here, so as we're talking about this issue of evangelism, we see that Paul, as he starts writing here in Romans 2, I read here verse 16, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Paul's identifying that there's a gospel that's been given
unto him. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 16. And here in Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here verse number 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, Paul's also going to make a reference to this issue, and I'm just going to quickly read the verse. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, when it says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So there's three times that the Apostle Paul makes a reference to the fact that a gospel has been given unto him. Now, we can't go any farther without reading that gospel. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah. So we're doing a message on evangelism. The gospel has to be in here. So, and Paul identifying this gospel. Let's read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, that's the gospel that's been given to the Apostle Paul. Now, do we see anything about praying a prayer in that? Do we see anything about asking Jesus into your heart? Do we see anything about a water baptism? Do we see anything about doing three backflips? I think most of us around, if that would be one of those requires, but you see that there's no other requirements than believing in what Paul just preached there. And that's the gospel that's going to save an individual. That's the gospel that's going to allow someone to come unto the knowledge of the truth, which is going to have that edification, exhortation, and eldership actually occur. This is the gospel that once that foundation is laid, you can start to have the conversations about some doctrinal issues that someone might be confused about. Because if they're not saved, they don't have that foundation there. They don't have the Spirit in them to be able to have that communication with, to be able to even look at the Scriptures for them to get the insight into what it says. So the edification, exhortation, and eldership can't occur. And that's the question that, when we encounter people, even if they identify and say that, I'm a Christian. Okay. Then if you're a Christian, how did you get saved? And hopefully, they're going right to here. And not going into everything but this passage. Because if they go everywhere but here, you need to bring them right to what we just read and start there. And get them to have that understanding of that before there could be anything else. Paul identifies himself in 1 Timothy and says that he was the pattern. Now, he's not talking about the salvation that he received, because if that's the case, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places appearing unto him, which would mean that that would be what everyone would have to experience. The pattern is the written word of God that we have that lays out what that doctrine is for us. The information that, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start here in verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, as we look at this passage and we see this thing of that we're ambassadors for Christ. You know, he's talking about what happened on the cross in verse 21, that, you know, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that way, you know, our sin placed there, we receive his righteousness. But I want to focus on some of the things in verses 18 and 19, where it's talking about the fact that in verse 18, have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Our responsibility is to go out and teach this gospel. That's why he says in verse 19, when it says, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That gospel message is committed unto us with our responsibility to go out and teach that message to others. So that way they can receive the same thing that we've received in Jesus Christ. And when you think about it from that perspective of, you know, the good news that's being shared, you know, when we see something good on the news or there's some, you know, some big thing that's going on, you know, everyone runs out and wants to share that it's going to occur. You know, for example, you know, when they finally announce when you know, Sonic's going to be opening, you know, people are going to be running around and screaming to everyone that they're going to be opening next week. And all excited about it. But that's the same excitement that we should have with the gospel message. We should be running out and trying to teach everyone the word of reconciliation, functioning as the ambassador that the Apostle Paul just says here. That's the responsibility that we have. Because God wants all men to be saved. He wants what's occurring. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go back into that chapter. We read here in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And what God wants is he wants individuals to have that change in identification. Amen. He wants man to have that change of, you know, being identified in Adam, which the only thing that it can result from being identified in Adam is that second death, to being identified in Christ and to receive that gift of eternal life. That's what he wants. That's why he's saying it's God's will that all men would be saved. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In And here we're going to read in chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
The preaching of the cross, the gospel which we just talked about a few minutes ago, it's the power of God.
Amen.
Now, those who have not accepted that gospel message, it is foolishness. It is foolishness for some people to think about and say that there was an individual who was, you know, died on the cross, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, and all I have to do is put my trust in that, and that's what's going to give me my salvation. That's what's going to give me the forgiveness of sins. That's what's going to give me eternal life. I don't have to do nothing. Because man wants to do something to try to earn their salvation. Religion has taught man over the years that something has to be done to try to earn salvation. And they even, well, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You know, something has to be done. You know, I have to do something to prove myself worthy of God. And God's word says all I have to do is believe in what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how unfortunate is it that when you hear individuals and they talk about someone who has died, and they'll say the words of, you know, he was such a good person, you know, God cast a lot of them into heaven because of all the good things that they did. Or when you ask someone if they're saved and they would go to heaven, and they go, I hope so. I hope I've done enough good. Because their mind is that, that scale. Now, here's the good and here's the bad. And if the good has to outweigh the bad in order for me to have the salvation. And God's word says, there's nothing good that I can do. The only one who can do something good is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's why we receive, when we read the passage, we receive His righteousness.
Amen.
So when He looks and he looks and he sees Dave, or he sees Jack, or he sees Mark, he doesn't see them. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He sees His Son in them. And that's the righteousness that they have because they put their trust in the gospel. And that's what he says, you know, that's a saved individual. That's a saint. That's a member of the body of Christ.
And all of those blessings that come upon an individual the moment they receive their salvation. And all of those things that occur, we could spend hours just going out and talking about all of the things that happen to an individual the moment that they believe. And none of those things can a person say, yep, I felt that. Yep, I saw that happen to me. Because all of them, as Paul writes about in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3, were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the only way that we know that these things have occurred is because the Word of God tells us that these things have occurred. Now, I've said all this and I've made it sound so simple and easy, but the reality a lot of times is that You know, evangelism for some people at some times can be really hard.
It can be a hard thing to deal with. And let's go to Galatians chapter 1.
And here in Galatians chapter 1, we read here, starting at verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And here you have Paul calling the world, doesn't call it a good world. He calls it the present evil world. Now I'm going to ask the question, are things any better than they were in Paul's day? I mean, we say, Paul lived in this time where the world was so evil. Today in 2015, the world is great, it's perfect. It's good. There's nothing evil or wrong about what's out there in the world. No. We can't say that. We can say exactly what Paul just said right there and call it the present evil world. In fact, he also will call, let's go over to Ephesians 5. And we read here in verse 16 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." And he's talking about that fact of that the time we're living in is an evil time. We live in a present evil world. And this is where things are. The struggles that people end up having when they start looking for things to be good, and they'll say things of like, for example, when Minister Ron Dow finally gets to Romans 13, he's going to talk more about this. But when you look at Romans 13, and people say, well, that's talking about human government. And they'll talk, and they'll say that that's the power to be, well, those powers to be are a terror to evil works.
No.
Well, I'm going to ask the question, is there a human government today that's a terror to evil works? I don't think so. We're living in a present evil world. The days are evil. That's why Paul can talk about in Philippians, and we call it a crooked and perverse nation, and then talks about how we're to function as a light. And that. A light to where someone can look and they see Steve. And they see the light that comes out of him because of the word of God that's in him. And they look and they go, there's something different about him. And it's a noticeable difference because the word is working in him. Then when he is evangelizing, and they see that there's something in him, well, maybe that's how I get to be like him. Now, if Steve, and I'll pick on him because I know this isn't okay, if Steve is like what we had read about in when we finished the Timothy study, like those individuals who love this present world,
And he's just like everyone else in the world, and the word's not working in him. And he goes and he starts to try to share the gospel with people. Is he going to be as effective if he's not shining at that light and he looks just like the world looks? No. Because he's going to go out and he's going to tell someone, you know, the way you're going to be saved is, you know, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried on the third day. He rose again according to the Scriptures. And, you know, belief in that life is going to give you eternal life. And they go, yeah, but then I'm going to end up with you. And that's kind of where I already am. And that's not what I want. And an effectiveness is lost. Because the reality is, people do not want to hear the truth of God's word. They don't. You know, and even some of the, the traditional models of going out and doing evangelism, you know, if you go out and say, Pastor Reed, myself, we're going to start an evangelism program, we're going to start going up and down these streets, and go door to door, the two of us knocking on doors and preaching the gospel. The first thing that's going to happen is they're going to look at these two people coming to their door, and we're going to be labeled as either the Jehovah Witnesses are at our door or the Mormons are at our door. And already have a preconceived idea of what's going to be said and a preconceived notion of I'm not going to listen to them no matter what they say. The world shut that down. Now, the world shut it down also for, many other ridiculous reasons of things, because we let the things of our flesh get in the way. And that's things of, for example, race playing a factor. Where some, and again, using the example of the two of us, someone's going to respond to Pastor Reed, they may not respond to me, even though we're saying the exact same things, but all because they're letting something from themselves have an impact on it. And the same thing would be vice versa, that there's going to be people who are going to listen to me, they aren't going to listen to Pastor Reed for that same reason. And that's a ridiculous reason, because the flesh has gotten in the way. The flesh has gotten in the way from somebody accepting the truth of God's word. We're in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 2. Okay, we're going to read verse 2 of chapter 2, and it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, that time past is different than, and when we look on the chart here, we see, it says time past up here. This is not this time past that's being talked about. This passage here is talking about the time past of somebody before they received salvation. And that before that salvation, the individual walked according to the course of this world. And we want to focus on this next phrase here. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? That's Satan. Satan has a course that he has laid out for this world. And that course is a direct contradiction of what God's will is for today. His plan is that all of man would reject the salvation that's being offered. That's why when you see Paul talk about who Satan is and how he functions, and man put a perspective of him on,
I know where Satan is. Satan's in the casino.
Satan's in there keeping people gambling. Satan's in the bar keeping people drinking. Satan's here. Satan's there. And when you read what the Word of God says, and says where and where it is that Satan is actually functioning, Satan is functioning in the pulpits across America and the rest of the world. He is functioning there, appearing as ministers of righteousness, preaching a gospel message that doesn't save a single person. Now, he's not teaching anything that goes contrary to what is found in the Word of God, because he can find all sorts of verses that teach a salvation, teaching a salvation that applies back here. A salvation that says, you know what? Kim, in order to be saved, you're going to have to keep the law. You're going to have to do all these things. And I'm going to lay out a list of things for you to do. And not only to earn your salvation, but to keep your salvation. And if you do one of these things, well, you know what? You're going to have to confess your sins. There's going to be a penalty that's going to come about, because you're going to have to re-earn that salvation. And all of that is contrary to what the Word of God lays out. When it lays out an issue of, in Ephesians 1, talk about how we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Which means that you put your trust in the gospel, you're saved, and there's nothing you can do to undo that salvation. And that's such a glorious thing to realize, because when you look at God dealing with Israel, they had all sorts of ways to mess it up. And they did. If there was a way that we could mess it up in this dispensation, we'd do it. Because we walk around in a fleshly body. We would do the thing, if God said, you can do everything you want, there's just one thing you can't do. You can't drink coffee. How long would it be before you went, you know what I'd really like? I'd really like a cup of coffee. And then you would actually drink that cup of coffee. And the main reason why I do it is because I was told I couldn't. It was kind of like when someone's raising a child, they tell the child, don't do that. And then the child proceeds to go do exactly what was just done, not to do me. And the only reason why you're doing it is because I was told, you can't go in that room. Oh, okay. And then you turn around and they're right in the room that you just said, Don't go away. It's all because you said, don't do that. It's the same way that what happened with Adam back in the garden. Told, you can eat of any tree, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did he do? He ate of the one tree. And he heard it in his, if that was me back there instead of Adam, we'd still be in the garden today. The flesh would lead someone right into doing exactly what God says not to do. Because the flesh doesn't want to do the things that God's Word says that we're to do. Now when Paul talks, and I want to go over to Colossians chapter 4. And here we're going to read verse 3 of Colossians 4, and says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So here Paul is praying that he would have an opportunity to be able to preach this message. But the prayer doesn't go just for the fact of praying for that opportunity. There's another piece that goes along with it. I want to go over to Ephesians 6. And then we're going to talk about these two verses together. And here in Ephesians 6, we're going to start in verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, here, not only is he praying the issue of that opportunity, but here the Apostle Paul is praying for that I may open my mouth boldly. And then in verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly. Now, here, the Apostle Paul, the one who's our apostle, the one who all of this information has been given to so he can communicate it to us, is having to pray for boldness. Now, he would probably be the last person that someone would say that needs to have boldness come upon him, because the message is uncommitted unto him, and yet he's still saying, I'm praying for boldness. I'm praying for this ability to be able to go out and proclaim this message, because he knows that there's a rejection that goes on. He knows that there's a cost sometimes that goes along with it, because people I look at him, I'm going to pick on Minister Rondell here. He goes into work and he's been preaching the gospel, and people go, oh, here comes Rondell's going to be starting in an hour. You know what we're going to be hearing as soon as he walks in the door. And then he shows up. And he starts speaking about exactly what they know he was going to. And then they start rolling their eyes. It's like, oh, here we go again. And so there's this rejection. I don't want to work, I don't want to really work with him. know, because I don't want to hear this message. You know, I don't want to be around him. For some people, that spirit of boldness just has to come upon people because not everybody has that natural personality to go speak to an individual. Some people don't have the personality to be up here and speak. But some people don't even have the thing of, you know, I don't even want to speak to people in a one-on-one setting. So there's a thing of that boldness to just go on. Paul identified, and let's go over to 2 Timothy. Think of, this was goes back to the beginning of our 2 Timothy study. We're going to go to chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Paul identifies there's afflictions that come with the gospel. And he has to proclaim and say, to be not ashamed of teaching this message.
Amen.
Now, there are reasons why we should have this boldness. One is we know that God, you know, everything that God has written is true, and that we have the truth of God's word. We know, we read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. So we know the message that we're teaching is the power of God. We know, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And for the sake of time, of, you know, rather than read the, you know, the whole chapter, I want to, we're going to skip down here and pick up in verse 54. So it says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We already have the victory over all of those things. That should produce boldness for people. Because we already have the victory. We already have the victory over the law, over sin, and over death. And not because of anything we've done. We have that victory, as it says here, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that victory because of what He did on the cross. There should be a boldness, you know, when we look at that issue of sin. You know, and that's the thing that we say, well, there's still so much sin in the world, and I still commit sin. Well, there's a victory that we have over sin when we talk about sin being the transgression of the law, which leads to death. That sin's already been taken care of. Now, there's a sin that's the whatsoever is not of faith, that it affects our rewards, but it doesn't affect who we are in Him. It doesn't affect our identification. It doesn't affect our position, because we are in Christ. That, you know, so we can look at it, you know, when people say, you know, sin's still an issue. Well, you know, let's talk about, you know, what He did and why the sin issue has been taken care of. And so that's what, when Paul can say things about, you know, stand fast in the liberty wherewith God has set us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. These individuals so much want to put someone under the yoke of bondage and put them under the law. Put them under a system that the reality is, other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, nobody could keep the law. Even when Israel, all the way back before the law was given, and in their boldness and arrogance, said the words, "Lord, whatsoever thou shalt ask, we will do." We haven't heard it yet, but you know what? We're going to do it. And then God says, "Okay, here you go." And before they have even received it, and they've already agreed that they're going to do it, they're already breaking point number one of the law before it's even been given to them. Shows how much man really could not keep it. And the Old Testament is just filled with failure after failure after failure of them keeping those covenants, losing that salvation. The glorious thing, we've said it already, we have that promise of eternal life. We have that guarantee of our salvation. And so, you know, our charge is to go out and share this same message with individuals so that way they can have those same blessings. And then the second part, which, you know, the next time I think we're going to pick up with these things of talking about what happens after somebody is saved and the responsibilities of the local assembly to help with the issues of edification, exhortation, and eldership. So having